All right, I'll be reading from Luke 24, verses 49 to 53. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Everyone doing well? One person's doing well? All right. Okay. So this is our last message in the book of Luke. It took us nearly 3 years to get through this book. And so next up is the book of John, but we're going to finish this up today, hopefully. We'll see what happens. And of course, the physician, Luke, is writing to Theophilus. And Theophilus means, anyone recall? Thanks, James. Lover of God. Theophilus means lover of God. And so for all those lovers of God who are reading this, who are trying to get a little closer to Jesus, he's writing this letter to try to explain. And these are the final words before Jesus ascends into heaven. And he's being very specific as he's giving instructions here. And by now the disciples know that Jesus means what he says, and he says what he means, and his words are weighty, and his words are important, and they can believe him. And the proof is the joy and the worship as they return back to Jerusalem. They return to the temple, and they're worshiping and praising the Lord. They're honoring God. And as Luke is closing this particular letter, this particular book here, the book of Luke, he's ready to open up in the book of Acts because he also wrote the book of Acts. So Luke is the same author of Luke and the book of Acts. And he's reminding us in the book of Acts that these words that Jesus spoke that you see here on the screen were not just regular words, but they are commandments. When you go back and read Acts chapter 1, these are commandments that the Lord gave. And so please notice that God has been giving commandments from the beginning. God doesn't give us suggestions. When God speaks, his words are commandments, not something for us to consider and maybe think about or not do, maybe do or not do. No, his words are commandments. In other words, when he says something, they are for you and for me to do it. From the time that he created Adam and gave him specific commandments, do this and don't do that. Or when he spoke to Noah and he says, Noah, I want you to build an ark and build it like this with these dimensions, because I have a plan for you, or commanding Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land. And not from a distance. God doesn't give his commandments from a distance, but he's up close and he's in person when he does so. Allow me to read with you Exodus 3 and 7. The Lord then said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because they're taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so Moses was simply the instrument then that God used, but it was God who was doing the delivering. God is very, very hands-on here. And to Joshua, when he spoke to Joshua, he says, Joshua, I want you to take them after Moses had left them in the wilderness, and you're going to take them into the promised land, take them into the land of Canaan. Why? For I have given, watch this now, I have given them the land. I have given them the land. It's something that's already done. I've already gone before you and I've made preparations. What I want you to do is simply believe me, and I want you to begin to walk in obedience, because they're going to go and inherit the land that I've already given to them. So God's commandments then are his words for us to be obeyed. And this wasn't just connecting with his people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it says that he came and he tabernacled. Jesus came and he dwelt among us. We'll get to the book of John soon. He came and he dwelt among us. And he didn't just come for one particular reason. When you ask most people, why did Jesus arrive? They'll give you one basic answer: for us, to save us. Right? But he was more than that. He came to do a couple things. Number one, he came to show us who God is. What is God like? People didn't know in the Old Testament what God is like. What is he like? He's He's the kind of God that when a leper approaches him, a person who's covered in leprosy, a person who's covered in leprosy couldn't approach other people because that was very contagious. A person who's a leper who came and knelt before him and said, begged him to, for healing, Jesus didn't say, okay, now let me just back away here, be healed from a distance and go. No, it says he reached out his hand and he touched him, even though he didn't ask for a touch, but he touched him and then he healed him. That's the kind of God that we have. He's the kind of God that when he walks by, he sees a man sitting up in a tree, he says, I want you to come down quickly because today I must stay at your house. Who am I speaking about? Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house today. What is that? That's a heart of compassion. Or he speaks to the adulterous woman with kindness and compassion. Everyone is ready to condemn and stone and bring to death and bring into judgment, but Jesus is ready to bring forgiveness and kindness. Or those that need food, he creates food for those that are hungry. What is God like? God is close. What is he like? His heart is close. And then secondly, of course, for redemption, because in chapter 19, it tells us that he came to seek and to save those which are lost. We know that he suffered and died and he rose again on the third day, and that remission of sins and repentance should be preached in his name. But God's involvement didn't just end with him rising from the grave. He tells us in the book of Matthew, the closing statements, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you sometimes. I think my translation says sometimes. Oh, no, that's just me. Sometimes I feel like he's with me sometimes. He says here, lo, I am with you always. When I'm doing well and when I'm not doing so well. When I can feel his presence and when he feels like he's a million miles away. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So this is what he said in the book of Matthew. In Luke, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father to you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or until you are clothed with power from on high. And so there is a clear connection then between the promise and the purpose. There's a clear connection between the promise of the believer and the purpose for the believer, or the purpose for the church. And you need the promise in order to fulfill your purpose. You need the promise in order to fulfill your purpose. If you're going to be my disciples, you need this promise. If you're going to reach the lost, you're going to need this promise. You're going to need some kind of power to make that happen, because you can't do it in your own strength. It's kind of like if you're ready to write a check, you need to have money in the bank to support it. The check is the promise. The power is the money in the bank. You need the power in order for the promise to be of good effect. They have to work together. They have to work together. And so the promise here Jesus is speaking about is something that God said beforehand. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, but don't go just yet. You can't leave right now. What I want you to do is go and tarry in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We're not to function in our own strength. We're to function in the strength of God. We have no strength, but we're to operate in the function of God, in the strength of God. There was a lumberjack who would go out and be able to chop at least 5 trees by himself every day using a hand saw. And so day after day, all he was able to do was just saw down those 5 trees. And so he saw an ad in the paper. And the ad in the paper says, with this new saw, you can chop down a minimum of 20 trees per day. And he thought, I got to get that. So he goes to the store, he buys it, he brings it back. First day, he's only able to chop down 2 trees. Next day, he's only able to chop down 2 trees. Third day, the same thing. He goes back to the store. He's like, something is wrong. Your ad says I can do 20 trees. I'm only doing 2 trees here. 20 and 2, right? Is that what I said? 20 and 2. He's like, what is wrong with this picture? The guy says, I don't know. What's wrong? Let me see it. So he hands him the tool, and then he pulls the cord, and he cranks it, and it revs up, and the old man jumps back. He's like, what's that? That's the motor. That's the power. You've been using it without the motor running. You've been doing it in your own strength. And a lot of times we do many things in our own strength. I'm trying to pray in my own strength. I'm trying to preach in my own strength. I'm trying to witness in my own strength. I'm trying to give in my own strength. And we are so limited and we get so tired. Anybody know why you're tired spiritually speaking? Because I'm not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit that is available to us. That goes much, much faster. And I can so relate to the story because just this past week, we're trying to do some work around the house. And I used a handsaw to try to cut some wood so I can dispose of the wood. And somebody came over and said, hey, I have a drill. I have this real zzz, zzz. In minutes. I was done with everything in minutes. It took me days to try to do it this way. And listen, sometimes we try to do things on our own. We can't. We don't have the ability. But God has given, provided a power to us so that we can do what we need to do effectively. Somebody say amen. Where was this promise given? In Isaiah 44, verses 2 and 3, it reads this way. Thus says the Lord God, who made you, who formed you, who will help you. He says, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This is one of the promises in the Old Testament. Allow me to share another with you from Ezekiel 36:27. I will pour out my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This is the Lord saying, this is my promise that I am speaking over those that will be coming in the future. And of course, this is a famous one, Joel 2 and 28. It says, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. God is promising all of this. But what is the purpose? What is the purpose? Listen, God wants to empower the disciples to share the gospel. He wants to empower them to live this powerful spirit-filled life. But first, you need to tarry in Jerusalem. First, you need to go wait upon this promise. You know, we don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. Do you enjoy waiting? I hate to wait. But I want you to go and I want you to wait because there's a promise that's coming. And I was thinking about this. Ever been to a theme park? Yeah. How long do we typically wait in line at a theme park for a popular ride? Right? 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 If it's a slow day, maybe 45 minutes, an hour. On a slow day, you're like, that was fast. We got there in like an hour to ride a 30-second ride. We got there in like an hour. An hour is good, right? Imagine we're able to have patience to ride a 1-minute ride or a 30-second ride. We're able to wait an hour. But we come in the presence of God. I'm speaking about myself. I'm not talking about you. Speaking of myself, I come into the presence of God and I can't wait 10 minutes. I struggle sitting in God's presence for 10 or 15 minutes. And suddenly I'm looking at my watch. I'm yawning. I can't handle it. Why? Because I don't know. I don't see. I haven't experienced that kind of power that comes upon those who wait upon the Lord. And those who wait upon the Lord, Isaiah tells us, will renew their strength. God has a power that he wants to give to us. The first thing here is God wants to pour out water on our thirsty souls from Isaiah 44. I want to pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Waters, gushing, mighty waters. Listen, God wants to be our help. He wants us to be free from sin. He's the one that chose us, Isaiah 44 tells us. And he will pour water out on our thirsty soul. And I think this came from Isaiah chapter 55, where it's pictured like a man standing on the corner of the street saying, hey, is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? If you're thirsty, I want you to come and drink. Even if you have no money, come and take your choice of wine and milk. It is all free. The water is free, and the water is used to refresh us and to cleanse us. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? Like super thirsty? Like ready to drink just about anything? Even soda. Like you're willing to drink anything. Well, some of you actually like soda, but you're willing to drink because you're so super thirsty. It's used for cleansing and refreshing, and there's nothing like that to satisfy us. And Jesus said in John 7:38, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The Lord gives us the Spirit to satisfy that thirst, that longing in our soul. Do you know that the elements of hunger and thirst are a gift and a blessing from God? If God didn't put those in us, a lot of us would have died. You know you're hungry because your body begins to crave food. Your stomach begins to, like some of your stomachs are right now beginning to. Okay, I get it. And there's this mechanism of thirst within your body so that your body can tell you, you need to drink because I need to be hydrated. That same thing happens in our spirits. When your spirit is alive, see, when you were before Christ, that was never an element of issue because your spirit was dead, disconnected from God. But once you get saved and your spirit is connected to God, he places that same type of mechanism in your spirit so that you know that you are hungry and that you are thirsty. And if you are not hungry and not thirsty, that means something is wrong. Typically, when people get sick, when they have a cold, when they're really out of it, and they say, "Did you eat something?" They say, "No, I'm not hungry. Have you drank any? I'm not thirsty." Why? Because there's a sickness that's happening there. But a healthy person is eating all the time. All the people said? We're eating and we're drinking. Why? It's a sign of your being in good health. And so this water is to flow in us and to flow out of us. God says, "I want this rivers of water to flow into your spirit from the throne of grace, and I want it to flow out of your life." That's the way it's designed. Jonathan Edwards once said this. He said, "Christ is like a river. There is a fresh supply of water coming up from the fountainhead continually, so that a man may live by it and be supplied by the water of his life. So Christ is an ever-flowing fountain. He continually supplies his people, and the fountain is not spent," meaning not dried up. "Those who live upon Christ may have fresh supply of him to all eternity. They may have an increase of blessedness that is new and still new, which is never coming to an end." And a person that is healthy, that is continuously drinking from the supply, wants more and more and more of it, because you know that it refreshes your soul. You know that it brings you to life. And this is God's promise to all who thirst. And I want to say to you today, if you came in thirsty, dry on the inside, this is a promise to us that not just, this is just a simple picture, but more than this water, God wants to do this into your spirit, into your soul, to satisfy you so that you can be replenished of that thirst. Secondly, to enable disciples to walk in God's ways. From Ezekiel 36, listen, "The Holy Spirit will give you the desire to enable you to keep the word of God." When you are filled with his spirit, he enables you to keep the word of God and the ordinances of God. And as a believer, you love the Lord, but now you have this insatiable desire for his word and to walk in step with the Lord. You want to do what's pleasing to him. You want to do what's honoring to him. You want to do what brings him joy in your life. The word of God. In 2 Kings chapter 22, there was an 8-year-old boy by the name of Josiah. Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. And some 16 years later, if I recall correctly, it says he called the priest and he says, "Go search out and begin to cleanse the house of the Lord." And in their cleaning the house of the Lord, they found the law of God there. And so he calls a scribe to begin to read the law. And as he's listening to this, the Bible says he rent his garment. He ripped his garment because he came alive when he heard the word of God, realizing that they, as a people, as a nation, had begun to walk away from God and they had sinned against the Lord. He says, we need to get back to the word of God. When you hear the word of God and you are cleansed by the word of God, you have this desire to do what is honorable and pleasing before the Lord. And in verse 2 it says, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning to the right or to the left." We cannot live a right kind of life, a God-honoring life, a life that is pleasing to the Lord without the word of God. And that's why in Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure. How? By taking heed to your word. By taking heed to your word. Without that, I think it is impossible. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my path. I need to know on a daily basis where I'm going to go and what I am going to do. And unless God illuminates my mind, illuminates my eyes so that I can see the wonders of his law and get clarity and clarification as to who God is and who I am, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. I want to live that God kind of life. But first, I need to know what God is thinking so that I can honor him. People say, I don't know what the Lord wants. I don't know what God's will is. I got to read and figure out what he's asking and then begin to walk in obedience to it, because without that, it is impossible. Whether it was the Apostle Peter who preached in Acts chapter 2 or Stephen in Acts chapter 7, they both used the word of God heavily in their preaching, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if my love for God's word begins to fade, I need to be filled again with the Spirit of God. And we have a promise. He says, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. I want to pour my Spirit out upon you, because in that you'll be able to keep my ordinances, my statutes, my laws. And this also is a gift from God. Did you know that the fact that you are here this morning is a gift from God? The fact that you desire the things of the Lord is a gift from God. But that's not where we should stay. He wants to draw us closer to him. Like any healthy relationship, you want that to become even more and more intense, more and more intimate, more and more close as time progresses. And thirdly, for the disciples to reach the lost. He says, I want you to be filled because I want you to reach the lost. And you're not going to be able to do it in your own strength. I want you to be able to reach those in your circles of influence. God gives both the passion and the power for the lost. Passion in the sense that the Spirit-filled life, you begin to feel what God feels, and people no longer become an obstacle or things to be used. What's that? Jesus once approached a man who couldn't see. And it says, and he walked with him out of the city, and he touched his eyes. And then he says, can you see? He looked up and he says, I see men like trees. In other words, I see people like obstacles. What did the Lord do? He touched his eyes again. And then he looked up and he was able to see clearly. Sometimes in our life when we stray from the Lord, when we're not so full of the Holy Spirit, people either become an obstacle to us or they become something for us to use and glean things from. That's a very unhealthy way to view people and to view life. People are to be loved and honored and cherished because they are God's creation. They are the apex of God's creation. They are the epitome of God's creation. They're not things that are in the way. I wish you would just get out of the way so that I can have more room. Or things to be used so that I can have more for me. But they are God's creation for me to simply love them. And you begin to see them as God's creation. And as you begin to share your faith, there is power that's there. That's why believers remain on earth after they are saved, because God wants us to do that. Spending time with Jesus was just the first part of the disciples' responsibility. He says, I want you to follow me for 3 years. And you would think after 3 years of following Jesus, they're ready to go out and ready to preach the gospel. He says, no. Okay, so they follow Jesus for 3 years. Now they understand that he rose from the dead. Now we're ready to preach the gospel. He says, no. What I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to wait. I want you to go and I want you to wait until you are clothed with power. I don't know when or if that has ever happened to you. It happened to me on the 405 freeway of all places in the world. I was doing a lot of driving on the 405 freeway back when I first got saved. And I'm hungry for God and I'm thirsty for God. And I'm saying, God, I want more of you. I just want more of you. Please give me more of you. And I felt something come over me from the top of my head, and it grabbed in a beautiful way. Warmth. beautiful warmth. And it grabbed me here and it went all the way down through my body. And I believe that's when I first experienced the filling of God's Spirit. It wasn't so much that I had more of Him, but He had more of me at that time. And the power that was there. Because shortly thereafter, I was sharing my faith with a young man. And standing there in our driveway at home, this young man began to teeter. And I'm like, what is wrong with him? Is he drunk or something? And then he fell to the ground as I'm sharing Christ with him. He falls to the ground. And I'm wondering, what's going on? I find out later he was demon-possessed. And the demons that were in him couldn't handle the Spirit of God that was on the inside of me. And we had a chance to pray with him and get him delivered. Or my friend from high school that I placed my hands on. And he says, when you placed your hands on my head, you prayed for me, I felt a heat go through my body. And I felt this power and I felt this warmth. What is that? That's the power of God. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, God says, I'm going to do things in and through you that will blow your mind, that will impact those that are around you. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. To the point that it'll have you endure persecution. The disciples endured heavy persecution from the religious leaders to the Romans, friends and family. They endured heavy persecution. And do you know that many of them, most of them, were martyred for their faith? How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you sustain when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? When you allow the Spirit of God to take over and to be in absolute control? And in order for believers to fulfill God's purpose on earth, we need the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. Jesus said this to his disciples in John 14. He says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. And again, it's not so much that we get more of the Holy Spirit, because when you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. But it's so much that the Holy Spirit now has more of me in my life. And when we get more of this, when we get more of Him, I should say, He has absolute control to do anything and everything. You ever see a sailboat coasting in the harbor? Typically, they don't have their sails fully extended because they just want to coast. They just want to enjoy the nice day. But as the day draws to a close and the wind begins to pick up, usually what they do is they will lift the sails in full extension. Why? Because they want to get back to the harbor as soon as possible. That full extension is us fully surrendering everything, giving everything to Him. Saying, yeah, there was wind in my sails before, but now I need more wind, so I'm going to give you more of my sails. The more I offer to Him, the more He has to work with in my life. And that's exactly what He wants to do. He wants to empower you. He wants to equip you because there is a purpose for you. And the purpose is not to give you goosebumps. The purpose is not to make your life simply easier or better, but He wants to use you to draw you closer to Himself, to fill you with Himself, because there is a lost and hurting world that is around you that needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question today, and please be honest with your answer. How many have been saved as a result of your life and testimony in recent months or even recent years? How many? If the answer is none or very few, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's our purpose here. My purpose is not to go to work, earn a paycheck, come home, have other people spend it. And that's not the point. That's just what we do through life. But the point is that our life is a living testimony in being filled with God. And so He makes a specific command, go and tarry, go and wait, go and wait. And I wonder, as Jesus says this, how many of us are willing to go into our rooms, open our Bibles, and sit before God and say, God, I want to sit here as long as it takes until You have all of me. Because there are The reason why it's taken so long is not because you're waiting. It's because I haven't fully surrendered to you as of yet. It's not that God's withholding anything. God wants to bless us right now. God wants to fill us right now. God wants us to be encouraged and uplifted right now. He's waiting for our hearts to be ready to receive from Him. But I wonder how many are ready to go back and to spend time before the Lord and say, God, I'm not leaving this place until you meet with me. I'm not leaving this place until my heart is consumed with you. I'm not leaving this place until my heart is inflamed with a passion for you and a passion for your word and a passion for your people and a passion for the lost. Because without that, my friends, I'm not really sure what it is that we're doing in our Christian experience. God wants to use us. In order to use us, we need to pull the cord and have the engine turned on so that we can be effective tools in the hand of the Master. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you are a hands-on God. You were not distant. You were close as you spoke to Noah. You were close as you spoke to Moses. You were close as you spoke to Joshua and to the prophets. And Jesus, you were close as you spoke to your disciples. And Holy Spirit, you are close to us now. You do not change. And Lord, if there's one thing that our hearts need, is that we tarry in Jerusalem, in the place of fellowship with you, until we are clothed with power from on high, until our hearts burn with a passion for you, until our hearts are consumed in your presence and our perspective is changed from off of ourselves and on to you and on to others. Where we learn to leave our selfish ways behind and learn to take on those things that ache your heart, and that is the lost around us. Lord, for those of us who may have been touched once, but we still see people as trees, I pray that you would touch us again this morning. We need a fresh visitation of your Spirit. We need a fresh visitation of your presence upon our lives, our hearts, our homes, our families. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord God. If this is your heart's cry, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or to do anything. I want to ask you to pray with me the next few minutes. Can we pray together? Can we pray together? Can you lift your heart to God and say, God, I need to be filled with your Spirit. I need you to have complete control over my life. I need you to clothe me with power. I need you to change my perspective. That same power that changed the cowering Simon into a bold lion proclaiming the gospel. From those that were fearful to those that were bold. From those that were confused to those that were full of joy. From those who were afraid of being persecuted to those who were joyful and counted it an honor to be persecuted for the name, for the sake of the Lord's name. My heart is yours, O God. Every person in here, I place them before you. Their heart is yours, O God. We're asking, Father, to do what you need to do to wake us up on the inside, that you can pour your Spirit out upon us and fill us afresh. Fill us anew
bless your name, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord God. We bless your name, Lord God. And Father, whatever we need to repent of, we place it at the foot of the cross right now. Our selfishness, our pride, our being satisfied with where things are, whatever things we may be dabbling in that we have no business dabbling in, we place it at your feet even now. Saying, Lord, we don't come relying on ourselves. We don't come relying on our own abilities, our own wisdom. But we come relying on you. And we're asking that you would come and that you would fill us. As you did with those disciples on the day of Pentecost, that you would come, that you would fill us. Teach us to tarry and to wait for you, both in a group setting and privately at home. And to be filled again and again and again and again. And to walk a life of continuously being filled by your Spirit. We need you, Lord God. Create a hunger in our hearts. Please forgive us for our complacency. Please forgive us for being so satisfied where we are and being so content where we are and being so apathetic about the things of God and the Word of God and the presence of God and the will of God. And birth in us, create in us a passion for you, a passion for your Word, a passion for the lost, a passion for those that are out there hurting in the world. God, we need you. God, we need you. We need you in our homes. We need you in church. We need you in the workplace. We need you in the schools. We need you as we're commuting back and forth. We need you as we speak to our neighbors. We need you, Lord God. We need you in every element, every area. Come and touch your people. Come and fill your people. As the team sings this next song, I want you to continue in the spirit of prayer, just lifting your heart to God. Because God will meet with you at the level of your hunger and thirst. Please don't wait for some emotional experience, something to happen on the outside. God is dealing with your heart right now. He's dealing with the core of who you are. Lift your heart to Him, and to the level that you are hungry and thirsty, He will fill you. You say, how do you know that? He promised. He promised. All who are thirsty, come. If you have no money, come and take freely.